So I'm going to start off by reading our Lord's Prayer. And it's interesting because I learned that it's our Lord's Prayer from D, because I always called it the D, Our Father. And it was just my Catholic upbringing. But I'll start off by reading that. In this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Up until this point, so today we're going to be covering verse 11, right? But up until this point, what we've learned is that we pray to an omnipotent God who is our Father, and he considers us his children. I think when I move this way, y'all can hear me. When I move this way, no one can hear me. So I need to talk like this. I'll center it. This was not the plan. Okay. There you go. Now can you hear me? Okay. Okay, and then we've learned up to this point that we also pray for his kingdom to come and be established. We pray for his will to be done on earth and in our hearts. And, of course, today we'll be talking about verse 11, which is, give us this day our daily bread. That's our study for today. And I want to start off with a quote that I really liked by Spurgeon that I think kind of explains this verse really well. Give me, Lord, both the bread of heaven and of earth, that which feeds my soul and sustains my body, for all I look to thee, my Father. I like that. Because when you hear bread, you think food. And I really like that because it's both food that we need physically, but spiritual. Can anyone name, there's three people that I know, and if there's more, you're going to have to prove it. But three people that fasted for 40 days in the Bible. Jesus is one, that's true. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, we read, and then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Okay, and we said Moses is the other one, yes. In Exodus 34, 28 through 35, we read, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And there's one more. Elijah. Yes, you all got it. Y'all are so good. Elisha, it says, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. That's so true. So those are our three people. Y'all are so good at trivia, Bible trivia. One of the things, I was looking at this and I was thinking, okay, so what happens? And I was hoping I could find like this nice study that said at one day, this is what happens to your body. No, I didn't find anything like that. It was more in summary. Like after a couple of days without food, you have weakness, concussion, you can have chronic diarrhea. I thought after a couple of days, it just doesn't sound right. Irritability, bad decision making, that could happen, you know. Immune deficiency. And for some of us, it might take a little less than a couple of days. But then when you look at advanced starvation, it says it will cause your organs to shut down one by one. And then it causes hallucinations, convulsions, muscle spasms, irregular heartbeat. And we know that if we do have really bad starvation, it can lead to death, right? In this verse, it says, give us. And I had, you know, we say this prayer over and over, right? The thing that I really liked is it give us. It's not give me. Even when we say our Father, it's not my Father. It's give us. So it's like we're not just asking for ourselves. We're asking for everyone. Give us our daily bread. And the other thing is we're asking for bread as a gift. For him to give us bread as a gift. And not like a whole store supply for the whole year, but the bread that we need for that day, the one that belongs to us and that we need for that day, the one that he gives us. I was reading that the word give that's used here is didomi. I'm not like Tamar. She does like this perfect word translation. This is the Elisa didomi. And it's used with a sense, it's in this context, it's used with a sense of urgency. And then, of course, we know daily means reoccurring or on a daily basis, right? The fact that the word daily is used in this prayer infers that we need to pray daily. It's not like you pray once and it's over, or you can pray like on Sundays for the whole week. No, it's needed daily. It's not a one-time thing that covers every day going forward. Jesus begins the section of prayer with physical needs, with our physical needs, right? We talked about who we were praying to. We talked about, you know, the part where we have to, you know, we want God's will, we want God's heaven. And then when it comes to the person, it's our physical needs. That's where he starts. I think oftentimes we think that praying for our needs is not right, right? That's not humbling to pray for our stuff. Sometimes we have this misconception, but it's amazing to me and nice to know that Jesus considered it very important because that's what he put in the prayer, right? And actually, in doing some research, my understanding is thinking that it's not right to pray for physical needs, it actually has pagan roots. The Greeks regarded the body as unworthy and mistreated it. The Greeks beat and tortured their bodies. And it's a philosophy that's still spread in the Orient today. They have the idea that the body must be subdued by the physical torment and suffering. And that's an idea that's nowhere taught in our New Testament and in the Bible. In the Bible, in Philippians 3:21, we read, "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself?" This indicates that while our bodies right now aren't on the ultimate state, and I mean, we all know they're all breaking, at least mine. You know, I remember people would say the stories when you get to 40, it's all over, Elisa. And I wouldn't believe it. Yeah. So, yeah, we know that they're not in the ultimate state, but we do have that hope that they one day will be. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And that's the hope that we all have, that one day we will be changed and that our bodies, like, I will not need these glasses when I get to my changed body. I will not, there's so many things I will not need, and I'm so thankful that I will not need them. And God, of course, we know he's the one that created our bodies. In Psalm 139:14, we read, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well." So we were fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are his creation. So, of course, he loves our bodies. But unfortunately, we know that our bodies are in a fallen state, right? But thankfully, we also have the hope that they will be changed in the twinkle of an eye. Bread in this verse represents every physical need. So the question that I want to ask is, do we pray daily for our physical needs? Do we pray for our daily bread? Do we pray for our clothing, our shelter, or do we just take all that for granted? I think that as a minimum, we have everything, right? Most of us probably have our daily bread or shelter, and sometimes we take that for granted. But even if we have everything and we don't need everything, we can always thank him for everything that he provides on a daily basis. If we feel that today we don't need bread because there's like Thanksgiving feast, right? It's already there. And there's so much of it. So we can thank him for all the provisions that he has already given us. And I think that if based on this prayer, if we don't, we're living in disobedience. If we're not thanking him daily for our daily bread or asking for what we need. And of course, our supply that we're requesting is daily. It's not like, oh, Lord, give me a whole barn in the back full of grain so it'll last me for the rest of the year. I loved this quote by D.L. Moody. He said, "A man can no more take a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough today to last him for the next 6 months, nor can he inhale sufficient air into his lungs with one breath to sustain life for a week to come. We are permitted to draw upon God's store of grace from day to day as we need it." right? And then Matthew 6:19 tells us that we shouldn't lay down for tells us that we shouldn't lay down for ourselves treasures here on earth, where thieves and can break in and steal, and where moth and rust can destroy them. We shouldn't be laying those treasures down. I was actually reading an article, and it really hurt my heart. And I don't know, you guys probably have heard of Rockefeller. He was this rich billionaire back in the 1900s. This guy was a billionaire back then, so I think he's, even to this day, they still consider him like one of the richest men that ever lived. And there was a reporter that gave him an interview, and the reporter asked him, how much is enough? Yeah, being a billionaire, I would think, Lord God, I'm so thankful that you have abundantly blessed me. His response was, a little more. A billionaire and a little more was enough. One of my favorite proverbs, and one of the ones I always like to go back to, because I know how prideful or my heart can get at least, is that one from Proverbs 38b-9. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and not like the word full, but full like full from the tummy, full, and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. In other words, just give me enough to make it to the next day, knowing that for the next day you will also provide, right? So when the Israelites passed the Red Sea and entered the wilderness, one of the first of the many overwhelming obstacles that they faced was, where was their food going to come from to sustain them, right? I read different commentaries, and they vary anywhere from 1 to 2 million people were part of this group that was walking when they left Egypt. But God tested the Israelites. In Exodus 16:4, we read, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. While the people were grumbling, and they were grumbling against Aaron and Moses, they were really, you know, they thought they were grumbling against Aaron and Moses. Sometimes we think we're grumbling against our work, or we think we're grumbling against the people around us. But in the scripture, we read that while they were grumbling against Aaron and Moses, who they were really grumbling against was the Lord, because he was the one that had brought them out of Egypt. He was the one that had taken them into the wilderness, right? And God, even through all their grumbling, I love it, even through all the grumbling, he still extended grace to them. He provided for them out there in the wilderness where it was a desert. And he provided all of their needs while they were there. I love, that's why as we were going through the names, the name Jehovah Jireh, right? The Lord who provides, and he is our Lord who provides. In Romans 5:20-21, we read, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So basically, this trial was used to test the Israelites and to show them what was in their own hearts. God, in this time, wanted to prepare them for their time of prosperity whenever they entered the promised land. One of Don Stewart's quotes, and I really like Don Stewart. I love his prophecy teachings. And I found this quote by him, and I was like, yeah, that's so true. And it says, wealth has a way of causing amnesia, forgetting God's great goodness. And oftentimes we do that. When everything's going well, we forget God's great goodness. You know, we have a tendency to pray less. We have a tendency to forget to be in our Bible studies because everything's going good. Think about it. When you go on vacation, right? Everything's going good. And that's usually when you drop your normal prayer time. Your whole routine stops. I know last week I was on vacation, and oh boy, it was hard. And when you have a lot of family, it even gets more difficult. In 1 Corinthians 10:11-13, we read, now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When looking for a good example, I was thinking, okay, who would be a good example of a person in the Bible who, even when they were prosperous, they were still very faithful to the Lord? And the one that came to mind immediately was Job, right? Because we read in the book of Job, in chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, it says, "And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would sit and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with him. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." So it's like he did it regularly. While he was prosperous, he did it regularly. And I can't help but think, those of you that have read the book of Job know that this was the beginning. And then right after this, everything goes south. Because his family gets taken away from him. His riches get taken away from him. It's like his health gets affected. The only thing that the Lord did not allow be taken away from Job was his life. That was the only thing that God said, you cannot touch his life. You can touch all these other things. And I can't help but think that it was all this time of prayer during the good times that helped him be strong for those trials that came into his life as he was going through those. In Exodus 16, 6, 1 through 12, we read, "And then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. He hears your complaints against the Lord, but what are we that you complain against us?' Also Moses said, 'This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses spoke to Aaron, 'Say, all the congregation of the children of Israel come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.' Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" So again, we see them complaining, you know, and I know this is in reference to the earlier story, but again, we see God always, he always extends his mercy. You know, no matter how much they complained, we have a God that is so patient with us, and he's always showing mercy, and he provides for all of our needs. I was thinking, when I was reading this, I was thinking about Jesus. Jesus went the other way. He had, in John 6, 11 through 13, we read that he started off, and I'll go ahead and read it. He started off with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? And it says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore, they gather up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten." So he gave thanks, and they weren't only able to feed everybody that was there, but they had leftovers, 12 baskets full of leftovers when he lifted up the loaves and the fish and he prayed to the Lord. And we know that it was a great multitude of people because earlier in the story, if you go back to John 6, you'll see that when Jesus said feed them, they were like, "Oh my goodness, 200 denarii won't be enough to feed all these people." And they made about a denarii a day. So that was a lot of money. So we know that there was like a big multitude of people there that he fed. So God tested the faith of the Israelites, right? In that he only gave them enough manna for one day. That was the whole thing. We read in 1 Corinthians 8, 13 through 15, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, and that there may be equality. As it is written, 'He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack.' And then in Corinthians 9:8, we read, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work." So God was teaching Israel how to be good stewards of what he was giving them, because he was giving them enough for one day. So he was teaching them how to be stewards. And I was thinking about this. When you think about, we were talking about anywhere between 1 to 2 million people, right? And commentators kind of go somewhere in between, which seems like a big difference. But needless to say, I was thinking, okay, about how much is that? So if it were 2 million people, that would be about 6 pints of manna a day, right, per person, and that would be about 12 million pints each day. And if you know, he had to do this for 40 years while they were in the wilderness, for 40 years. It wasn't until they entered the promised land that he stopped doing it, right? And then, according to one commentator, he says that's about 10 trains with 30 boxcars each. So either 5 trains or 10 trains, that's still a lot that he was feeding and providing for them every day. And sometimes I think, you know, if God is able to provide that, like in the wilderness, in the desert, to those people, and sometimes when we have trials, we think, oh no, God's not going to do it this time. But he was able to provide to them right there. And, you know, unfortunately, with this whole abundant blessing, they were probably just looking at the one thing they were still complaining. It's just bread. We want more. The next part of the test is that they were not to hoard for tomorrow, right? They were not supposed to be hoarding. In Exodus 16:19, we read, "And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning." However, some of them, they tested the Lord, you know, and they kept some for the next day. And we read that whenever they kept some for the next day, what happened to it? It spoiled. It went really bad. It stunk. But they still kept it, right? What I love about it, and I mean, you look at this miracle and how amazing it is. But on the sixth day, how much were they together? They were together double on the sixth day. And whenever they did that, it didn't spoil. It's like God said, on these days, you gather one omer. On the sixth day, you gather two. And it will last you for the day that you're supposed to be resting. So the amazement of how God works his miracles, right? And I think that if we analyze ourselves, and this is one of the things I was saying earlier, right? When we neglect praying, we start to think we're providing for ourselves. That's one of the big things. When you neglect praying to the Lord for your daily bread, even when things are going good, you start thinking, I'm cool. I'm the one that's doing this. I'm the, you know, pride seems to seep into our hearts, or at least mine. I know it does. When I neglect praying, I start thinking, yeah, I did it all. And that's not necessarily how it works. And I was looking, I was thinking, okay, what's a good example of pride swelling up in the heart? And one of the good examples that I found is King Nebuchadnezzar. When we look at Daniel 4:30, it says, "The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And what happened to him as a result of that statement? Does anyone remember? He became like a beast, right? Long nails, long hair. I cannot even imagine looking at him. And I don't want to be one of those, okay? So I think I'm going to go for the daily prayer. It's almost like when we, you know, when we have ingratitude towards God and for our daily provision, or when we stop praying, it costs us to be more like animal-like. That's kind of like the indication that I get from this, because we have that ingratitude. And when you really think about it, like you look at the world around you, especially look at corporate America, everybody is trying to outdo everybody else. You're trying to beat the other person. You're trying to do better than the other person. You're trying to work extra hours so that you can outdo the person sitting next to you. And it is so hard being on that, because there's always going to be someone younger that's going to come and outdo you. You know, there's always someone that'll do that. I was reading Proverbs 18:11, and I usually do the New King James Version, but for this one, I did the ASV version. And the reason I did it is because I like the word that was used at the end. It says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and it's a high wall in his own imagination." in his own imagination. It's not real. It's his imagination where he thinks this is my, you know, my high wall. Really? God promises us in Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So for me, my high wall, I would rather it be God and trust him for his provision. I can give an example. When I was working, I was working at one company, and I had a really good Christian boss. And every time I got a raise, when I needed it, I was like, oh, it's the good boss. It's the good boss. And I think God wanted to teach me a lesson. He wanted to teach me multiple lessons. One of them is not to insist on my will, and the other one was that he provided. I moved, they moved me to another company. I had to move to another company, and I got a non-Christian boss. And then it was interesting because I would always thank my boss for the raise. Thank you for the raise. And then when I went to this non-Christian boss in a different company, and I got a raise, and out of the blue, from nowhere, and I went and I told my boss, thank you for the raise. He goes, why are you thanking me? I had nothing to do with it. I was like, oh my goodness, rude awakening. So I learned he had nothing to do with it. It's the Lord. We think that the people around us, it's the Lord. He's the one that always does things for us. Matthew 4:4 we read, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So moving to our next point, when we ask for daily bread, we don't only ask for our physical needs, right? But we're also asking for bread from heaven, which gives us life. So we're asking for our spiritual needs as we're praying, give us this day our daily bread. In John 6:32 through 33, it says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So our true bread from heaven is Jesus Christ himself. And we see here that the manna was only a shadow figure of the true bread from heaven that is available to us today through Jesus Christ. So it's just foreshadowing to Jesus Christ, who is our true bread of life. And we know bread provides for our physical needs, right? But Christ provides for our spiritual needs. He's the one that has saved us. And through Christ, we inherit eternal life or everlasting life. And through Christ, we're reconciled to God the Father. And that's why we can start this prayer with our Father, art in heaven, right? So Jesus tells us that he's the living bread. Bread from earth is usually dead. It's wheat, right? They've already cut it. It's dead. But Jesus is our living bread. That's in John 6:51, which is kind of going back to the Garden of Eden, where we had the tree of life. So Jesus is our living bread. I love it because unlike the manna, right? The manna, if you had it an extra day, what would happen to it? It'd go bad, right? But Jesus, our living bread, he never goes bad. You know, we have him with us always. One commentator stated, the doctrine of Christ crucified is now as strengthening and comforting to a believer as ever it was, and his mediation still of as much value and efficacy as ever. So the other thing with manna is manna was only given to the Israelites, only to them and only for those that 40-year period that they were in the wilderness, right? But the gift that Jesus Christ gives us, it's open to the whole world. And it's available to each one of us today, and it's a free gift of salvation. So in John 6:53 through 58, we read, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. What this indicates is that we need to put on our faith, right, in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not that we're going to eat Jesus Christ's flesh, but it's us putting our faith in what he did. Because when he was crucified, he gave his body for us, and his blood was shed on that cross for our sins. And that's how we are forgiven of our sins. And that's how, when we accept that free gift, we are reconciled back to God. It's not anything that we do. And the holidays are always hard for me because I always have, you know, family from different religions, and we talk about different things. But I always think about people, like, I have a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses, and they really do a lot of work going house to house. And when you ask them, how do you know if you're going to go to heaven? They don't know. And when I tell them, I know I'm going to heaven, they're like, how can you know that? There's no way you can know that. I'm like, I am, because I believe in Jesus Christ, and he is our free gift of salvation. And there's nothing else that I need to do for that. The works that we do, when we do them, they're not because we're trying to get salvation. So we're freed from that burden. We're not trying to win salvation by any works that we do for the Lord. The works that we do should be because we are saved. It's not that we want to be saved, but because we are, and we want to make sure that we represent Jesus, our Savior, correctly. So that's what we want to do. I saw the song, and I had never heard the song before. Maybe some of you have, but the back of the bread, have you heard that? Have you ever heard that song? I'm told this is a camp song. I said, I never heard it. But it says, the back of the bread is the snowy flour, and the back of the flour, the mill, and the back of the mill is the field of wheat, the rain, and the Father's will. So I really like that. I was like, oh, that, you know, in the end, God makes the wheat to grow, you know, not the people. In the end, God's the one that gives us our races, our jobs. It all comes from God. It's not from the boss that we go and think and doesn't even know you got one. So thankfully, it's the Lord. So we know that the Israelites, they preserved a memorial of manna in the ark. And we preserve a memorial of the Lord's Supper when we celebrate communion. So that's one thing that we wanted to do today, was celebrate communion and do it as the Lord said, do it in remembrance of me. So that's what we're going to do right now. Tamar's going to pass out the communion elements. So while Tamar is getting ready to pass out the communion elements, why don't we just kind of meditate on John 3:16? And I know all of us know it. I think sometimes it's like our Father, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I think about that verse. And I think for me, oftentimes, and I wrote it down because I always leave the not perish part out. I don't know why, but I can skip past the, it's like there's a block in there. And I was thinking, you know, in the book of Revelation, we learn about the lake of fire, right? And we learn who gets thrown into the lake of fire. Satan gets thrown into the lake of fire. The beast gets thrown into the lake of fire. The false prophet gets thrown into the lake of fire. And everyone who is not written in the book of life gets thrown into the lake of fire. And when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and this is where I always stand in awe, when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior, our name is in the book of life. And it's impermanent, non-erasable or scratchable ink that someone can just go and mark out. And you know, we always think, okay, we're going to have eternity with God. But do you ever look back and think what we've been saved from? Well, you think in the Bible, it says, and they will be tormented day and night for all eternity, being in that lake of fire. And that's why I always say, you know, people wrong us in this world. But when you think about what it will cost them to live separated from God for all eternity, I don't think that you could ever wish hell on anyone. And when you think about a person that comes to Christ, how their life changes as God through the Holy Spirit does a work in their lives, I think that all of our desires should always be that every person would become a believer. Even though they might not be pleasing at the moment, their actions might not be pleasing sometimes towards us, but I just can't imagine. I don't know a single person that has ever wronged me that I would want to end in the lake of fire. There's people that made me mad, but even with all that, I would not want any of them to ever be in the lake of fire. So, and I'm going to read from Corinthians 11:23. And it says, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. No, it is coming off. So let's take this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. So now we can all partake of the cup. And let me close in prayer. Lord God, we are so thankful, Father. We're so thankful for what you've saved us from, Lord. We're so thankful that because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross for us, Lord, we will not end up in the lake of fire, and our names are written in the book of life. And we so look forward, Lord, to spending eternity with you. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you provide for all of our needs every day. And I'm thankful, Lord, that even when we think the wrong people, Lord, you're there with us. You're so patient. You're so loving, Lord. And you, in such a loving manner, your grace just abounds, and you just show us, Lord, where we really need to give thanks, Lord. And I'm just thankful, Lord, that you did that for me. And I'm thankful for all your goodness, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as we move into our group study time, Lord, that your presence would just be felt there, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would give each of us hearts that are full of gratitude towards you for everything, Lord, that you've done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.